Okay, locate two places. Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 15. Put a marker on them. Again, it's something that the resurrection limb came on the tree about 2 months before resurrection. Isn't it? Hallelujah. So we'll begin in passing and review with Romans 8 so we can set a foundation for 1 Corinthians 15, which is the great resurrection chapter. Last week we got into the second to the last chapter of Matthew, and it says the body of many of the saints that slept came out of the graves after his resurrection. And when he died, there was an earthquake, and it says the rocks was rent. I mean, they begin to break in two, and the rocks he was talking about was the ones that many of the old prophets had entombed. In fact, tombs were the man that gave his burial place to Jesus was hewn out of solid rock. The rocks that was renting was the ones that was letting some Old Testament saints come out, and it said the bodies of many of the saints, many of them that slept, jumped out and appeared to many in Jerusalem. I noticed that not too many people quote that verse. Don't know where to put it in their kingdom living or in their rapture and pro and resurrection, tribulation. They just don't quite know what to do with verses like that, you know. So there was a resurrection on that day, and what we have to figure out here is when they were done appearing to everybody, what did their... They put them back in the grave, and they deteriorated, and their bodies just went back to dust, and he's going to come and get them when he comes and gets you and I. Or were they walking around and it was time for him to ascend into heaven, and did their bodies fall off their spirits and lay on the ground and people had to pick them up and bury them again? How many times have you been buried? Twice. How about you? Death's nothing to be afraid of. Hallelujah. All it is when your body is supposed to get too old to hang on your spirit anymore, and one day you get up and it doesn't get up with you. That's about it. That's how you're supposed to go home. You just one day, you know, it won't go any further. And you just get up. And it doesn't get up with you. Are you taking a step or something? We prefer you not to be driving. Well, he said when man's days would be, it's a 75. One man did a teaching, I haven't checked into it, but it sounded good to me, that when Israel was under violation of the law and things, the curse they brought themselves under was 80 years. But what he promised you and I really was 120. 120, and people are making that occasionally. Two people in the U.S. just died not long ago, 113 years old. One was a man, was a woman. One was a woman. She died. She was the oldest person in the U.S. at 113. And then she went, well, she died. I was going to say she went home, but she did. I don't know which one. It's a shame to live 113 years and go home to the wrong place. You'd think you'd learned something in 113 years, which... But then again, your spiritual age isn't counted by how long you've been born again. I know people born again almost 100 years and don't know anything. And then there's people born again 5 and they're winning nations. It isn't determined by how long you've been born again, but how long it takes your journey from milk to meat. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, this same person that was teaching on this, he said that they had documented somebody over in Russia or somewhere where all the conditions were right, minerals, water, you know, all the natural things. That there's supposed to have been somebody in our century that's lived 160 years. That's pretty old. Well, that woman was 113 and she died, and he's the oldest man, and he died the same year at 113. And that's just, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago. We had to figure out, what did he do with these people? You know, not the other Gospels didn't mention it, but Matthew slipped it in. And he's a publican, tax collector. He walked with him. He was there. He didn't record something he didn't see. I don't know why the other ones didn't mention it, but he did, so you can't leave it alone. You can't say, it's not in there. It's in there. So you have to do something with them. Do you remember the born again trail? And he said, this journey to all things are possible to him that believe it and actually doing them. It's in the verses most people leave out. And we've done a whole lot with partial understanding. Good land, what would a guy do if he came to a fullness of understanding? Well, when he started putting the resurrection limb on, it began back with, remember me tormenting you for the longest time, are children saved? What if both parents are saved? Are they saved then or not?
Well, they're saved if both parents are saved.
Well, if that's the case, they're born with a new nature, huh?
Yeah, if both parents are.
Well, then if one parent isn't saved, then they're born with half of a new nature. They have to work harder than their counterpart.
Oh, no, it's just if the man is saved. Because the blood comes from the man.
If he's saved, the child will be born saved. Oh, then he shouldn't marry a woman who's saved shouldn't marry a man that isn't saved, because then her kids wouldn't be saved. Remember? Well, of course, you have the answer now, don't you? So let's pass in review here in Romans 8. And we'll begin again with that 15th, 16th verse. And this time we'll go through quicker, because we've got to set the foundation then to graduate to 1 Corinthians 15. So Romans 8, and I look at net the 15th verse. Now follow me closely. I remember as last week. Now he's talking about a man that's got saved. He's been born again, and he says in 15, you received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but this is the one you received. You received the spirit of adoption. That's talking about your human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Whereby, or out of that new nature, we cry, Abba, Father. Now here's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in this entire chapter. It's verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. They got big S and little s right in this verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he says here, the Spirit itself bears witness with our human spirit that we're the children of God. But look what else this inner witness does. He says, and this is what it's bearing witness to in the whole picture now. And if children, then heirs of God. For what child isn't an heir? Then if children, then heirs of God. And if I'm an heir of God, then I'm a joint heir with Christ. But look at the stipulation he puts on it. Now, this is all because of an inner witness that says, I've been born again. I've become an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But notice he said, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now the suffering he's talking about is this lifetime of you bringing your flesh under subjection to the walk of the Spirit.
How do you know?
By the next verse, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When might that be? At the moment of glorification. Because when he says, it's the slightest little inner witness being born again, bore witness to by the Holy Spirit, has made me an heir of God because I'm his child and a joint heir with Jesus. But we missed the main thought in here because we said, I'm a joint heir with Jesus to what?
I own the cattle on 1,000 hills.
We automatically go to prosperity.
I own the cattle,
and somebody outdid the cattle, and I own the potatoes under them. You know. But what he's talking about here is redemption. So when he said, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, a joint heir to what? Well, when he rose from the dead, he laid one resurrected body to your account, and you're a joint heir to it. Now, all those other things, yes, they're yours. Yes. But this is what he was talking about in the mind of Christ. He said, for I reckon the sufferings of carrying out a whole lifetime in this body that hasn't been redeemed yet as far as glorification goes. A whole lifetime of telling it to shut up. You're not reigning here. I am. You're not reigning here. I'm reigning here. I got the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been born again in flesh. You're under subjection to that operation. I don't care what you pull, what you do, or what sufferings I have to go through. I could care less. A whole lifetime of what you put me through isn't worthy to be compared at that moment when my body goes from death to life and is glorified. And I get a building not made with hands that I'm clothed on from above. By God. You think that anything you're going through, he said, it isn't even worthy to be compared to that moment of glorification, much less when you stand before him for your reward. You'll already say, this is enough. He'll say, I'm just getting started, you sold out little creature. It's worth it. It's worth every hour of prayer. Every hour of resisting the devil, every hour of resisting sin. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. 19th verse, for the earnest expectation of creation or the creature waits for this manifestation of the sons of God. That's when we're glorified. Now people will preach, you know, a doctrine called the manifested sons of God. I said, what is that? Manifested sons of God is a limb that come off of kingdom now. And kingdom now, believe, you don't look at the eastern sky because he's going to be glorified in his saints. You're just taking everything over here then. Nice doctrine. Manifested sons of God is people that went further than that. They picked that verse up that says, he who believeth in me shall never die. He's talking about the death of condemnation separated from your body. And alienated from God. That he that believeth on him, the moment he believes, is never going to die then. But they took it and says, I'm not going to die in my body. In fact, a friend of mine said, you could shoot me right now. Well, you know, you could shoot me right now. And I just die. I won't die. I'll never die. Problem is, the move is old enough now where many of them has outlived their bodies. Now they don't know quite what to do with the move. They first start saying they wasn't in faith. They wasn't in faith. Some of the same people were making the most noise. I know they had some heart attacks and things already. The manifestation of the sons of God he's talking about here is when you get your glorified body and the adoption process is made complete.
How do you know?
Same chapter. Same chapter. Again, what does he say? 19, the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waits for this manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity or corruption, but not willingly. God subjected Adam to it in hope of his redemption. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God had a plan to get him back out of it. He said, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, like a pregnant woman. All creation is pregnant with a new heaven and a new earth. Not only they, all creation, every created thing that was subjected to corruption and imperfection by the fall. Not only they, but ourselves also, he says in verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption process to be made complete, or to wit, at the redemption of our bodies. He said, not only all creation is going to receive a new heaven and a new earth, but us that's been born again and have the first fruits of the Spirit. I've been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, we're groaning out of the new nature while we're in the presence of all of this imperfection and corruption, waiting for the adoption process to be made complete at the manifestation of the sons of God at the redemption of our body. Now, he's not saying here that your body's not redeemed. He talked about that. And he says, we have the inner witness that says we're children. Then if children, then heirs, then joint heirs with Jesus. He's laid a body to your account. Our body's been redeemed. It's on our account. And waiting for the redemption of our body, we have death working in this one that we inherited from the first man, Adam. But because we have one on our account, we're waiting for the redemption of this one as it goes from corporeal with death working in it to a glorified body that has no death working in it like Jesus's. Hallelujah. Can't hardly stand it. 24th verse says we're saved by hope. Well, if you're waiting for him to come back or to die to see if you're saved, you waited too long. If you're gambling on it, playing with sin and hoping you make it, that's not the kind of hope he's talking about here. He said, we're saved by hope, but hope that seems not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for? We know we're born again in our spirit, but we're saved in hope of the resurrected body. That's why he said, saved by hope, but what can you see it? If you see it, what do you yet hope for? What does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. But this is the part I really like. Look who he sent to help you wait. Likewise, the Spirit helps my infirmities. What kind of weaknesses would that be then? If you don't take it out of context, the weakness he's talking about here, my infirmities is the limitations imposed on me by this flesh in every area. The Holy Ghost says, I have come to help the weaknesses imposed on you by this flesh. Don't know how to pray as I ought. Holy Spirit says, excuse me. I know you're born again in a natural body, in an imperfect world full of sins, wars, death, and disease. But that's okay. I come to help your weaknesses, you silly outfit. So why don't you learn how to depend on me? Likewise, there's explain infirmities just a little bit for me, please. Okay. Somebody jumps up and preaches. He bore my sickness, carried my pains. I don't have to have it. You won't find any disease coming out of my mouth. So you follow the plan. You follow it real close. You're redeemed. You're calling yourself healed. Something cleaves to your body. You're doing the scripture. You're doing what they said. You're quoting the word. You're walking the floor. You're worshiping. You're doing everything you should. As God is your witness. you can't get that thing off your body. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. This is what He's come to help. Don't know how to pray as you ought? He says, excuse me, but I know the root of your problem, and if you don't mind getting out of the way a little while, I'll step in with a system of prayer here, empowered by the Holy Spirit to help your weaknesses with groanings which can't be uttered. He'll step in because, thank goodness, He knows the beginning of your problem from the end. He knows God's plan. He knows His word. He knows everything that God has done for you pertaining to you, and can make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Then an infirmity can be when you know what God says is true, but as God is your witness, you can't get that damnable thing off your body. Well, He's come to help the weaknesses imposed on you by this flesh. We're saved in hope of a glorified body, but meanwhile, likewise, the Spirit helps my weaknesses. But now I like this part. Verse 27. And He, the Holy Spirit, that searches the hearts, plural. The Holy Spirit has the power to individually, independently search every person in the body of Christ and in heaven's heart at one time and represent you entirely as individuals before the great throne room of grace. He's God. He's God. He can do that. He can represent you as totally an individual while representing me. If I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who do you have? If I have Him, who do you have? He's kind of like the mainframe in heaven. You're just a little terminal. But everything that's in His bank, you have access to. How do I draw it out? Well, the computer language is tongues. When you're ready, He downloads. Does that help your little mind? Woo! Hallelujah. And He that searcheth the hearts, plural. He goes into your heart to search it, knowing something. Ooh, you mean He comes to search my heart already knowing something? What does He already know? He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And because He knows what the mind of the Spirit is, it enables Him to make intercession for you as an individual according to the will of God, which is His plan for your personal life. Then we know all things will begin to work together for the good of them that love God are called to His overall purpose. So He that comes to represent me as a total individual steps in to my heart, knowing what God's whole plan in mind is for me in the body of Christ.
And you're called to be an apostolos,
a prophetess, a teacheress, pastoress. He knows. He that searches the heart knows. He knows what God's plan is for you as an individual. So what does He do? He begins to make intercession for you according to the will of God. Then we can know everything in your life will begin to be turned to them who love Him and are called according to His overall purpose. His individual will for you fits into the overall purpose. And then God uses you as He places you in and fulfills His absolute perfect will in you. This is why when at times I'll say, I wish the book of Roberson would appear at the end of the book of Revelation. So if I want to know where I'm at in my life, I can turn over there and go, oh, look at 60. We just about was taking Tulsa. And then I need the next 10 years. Oh, look at this. Oklahoma got saved. Woo. Man, why? Well, they bust them in. They left without diseases and born again. Ooh, they said, well, look at this. Cars were parked as far as Broken Arrows, and buses were running. Wow. But a book didn't appear. It didn't. But it did. When I was born again, Holy Ghost stepped in, and he has that book in him. So he knows. He knows God's plan for me. So he's about the Father's business by praying continually his will in my life. Then we can know all things will begin to work together for the overall purpose of God in the body of Christ, in Tulsa, in the earth, in my life, in my house, in my truck. I noticed 27. Again, he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind or the plan of God, because or enables him to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then we can know all things work together for the good of them who love God and to them who are called according to his overall purpose in Tulsa, in your life, and in the body of Christ, and in the world. For whom he did foreknow. Now suddenly there's a switch. Because he's showing you God's ability to know the whole plan. That you can have confidence because you have the Holy Spirit and you lose him in prayer. It is so simple. He leaves you out of the process completely in the beginning. You're just praying the plan of God up and praying it up. And after a while, enough authority and prayer has been received that heaven goes into operation and things begin to work for your good, even if it doesn't feel good at first, as he grinds your flesh to powder. You keep trying to go in the wrong direction. Everything keeps going wrong. Your conscience won't leave you alone. A lot of times when people come in and they just keep going on and on about God wanting them to move, you know, and I know they're talking themselves into it. I can always tell. And sometimes I say, God, do you want me to tell them? And he says, no, the only way they're going to learn is run into the wall again. In fact, you'd make it a long cut if you told them. So it wouldn't be the short version. It'd be the long. They want to go to this school, let them. So you can pray for them then and get ready to receive them back one day. Hallelujah. If I leave here and come back, I'll conquer something so I could hold it up. You know, look, I was right. Moving on. When I first got saved, I was high maintenance. Said 28, you know, he says, we know all things work together, good to them love God, called according to his purpose. Then he says, four, then he's going to show you the excellence of God's plan all the way back. See, to show you that it, when creation fell, he subjected the same in hope as he had a plan. He had a plan to get them back. Now notice, for whom he did foreknow. Now this is strictly before the cross. Well, how would you know that? Actually, it goes all the way back to Adam. For those he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, in predestination, he didn't predestinate who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. The predestination lie in the wake of an event. They had to wait for the firstborn because before the firstborn was born, there was no image to conform to. So all the way from Adam forward to the cross, anyone that he foreknew, anyone that walked with him, he had to predestinate them to this single great event. For the firstborn to be born, that they would have an image to conform to. Hallelujah, Jesus. But notice the 30th verse. Now he become the firstborn among many brothers. Notice 30. Moreover, now he says, moreover means, now that you understand that in foundation, I can lay more on it. If you didn't understand what that meant, then you wouldn't understand what he's about to lay on it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that was everybody from Adam on to the cross, he also called them. There wasn't a single person that he didn't issue a call to, not a single person that he did not try to accept the common form of salvation that day. In fact, the whole world was reduced to one family. You couldn't say the whole world wasn't full of the knowledge of God. It was limited to one family. He laid out such a simple plan of salvation. Such a simple plan. And God stopped and talked to the whole family. Just two things, he says. Animals have become your food now, along with every herb-bearing seed. He says, but when you eat them, don't eat them with the blood in them. Because the atonement, the life is in the blood. And this blood has to be offered up for your atonement. Animal's life for yours. And it speaks of the cross. He said, second, don't murder people. Now the Ten Commandments, you know, they say thou shalt not kill. They didn't abolish capital punishment. The law is for the lawless. What he was saying is thou shalt not murder. If you have somebody murdering your family, you can't stop them with the new nature. Then the law is for the lawless. Hallelujah. Don't kill men. And atone yourself with each animal that you kill for food. And he told it to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Noah sacrificed one clean beast of the seven that were on the ark for the whole world. And when his sons began to overspread the world, all they had to do was teach those two simple commandments and practice them. And it was God's plan for salvation. Did they? No. No, by the time Abraham was 100 years old, the Pharaoh was already beginning to believe he was God. He says in the 30th verse, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that is to the cross, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. When did he justify them? At the cross. They were predestinated to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So those he foreknew, he predestinated. Those that he called, he justified. Now who are these guys that jumped out of the grave? And those that he justified, he also... what? He also glorified. Now we have to figure out about these guys that jumped out of the grave. See, and I've been contemplating and meditating for a while, and nobody could ever give me a single answer for those people that come out of the grave that was scripturally based. They could say, well, they just was resurrected to, they come out of Abraham's bosom. I said, yeah, but he said their body. I thought he just resurrected their spirit, took them home with him in a great procession, emptied Abraham's bosom, emptied the promise of he that was to come that would bruise Satan's head. Everyone before the flood, from Noah on, Abraham's bosom on, He emptied it all out. You'd think that they were predestined to conform to his image in their spirit. And then he took them out of Abraham's bosom, out of the promise to Noah, and then out of the promise to bruise Satan's head. He lifted them up. Well, the question is, he said, if they justified him at the cross and separated their justification from their glorification, who were these guys? If they did jump out of the grave, does it seem like God in the next 40 days to put them back in?
Did you throw witnessing in Jerusalem?
We think we're done. We scared a few people and appeared to a few and told them resurrection's true. He come and got us. Well, what are you going to do now? Oh, I'm going to go back in my tomb and lay down, and then he's going to put the rock back. You know, the one that rent. When a quake, an earthquake, and it rent, let me out. He's going to put me back and tomb me up. Not likely. Why not likely? Because Jesus was glorified. He told Mary, they had a tendency want to fall down and grab his feet and worship him. He really couldn't let them do that before he resurrected, ascended, and was glorified. And then came back and says, okay, I'm a glorified body. Press your finger in my side. Now you can touch me. Now you can touch me. Go on, touch me. If he is glorified, and he laid one body to our account, which means it's been paid for. One dispensation. One dispensation has passed. And they obviously have went home with him. And now we're in our dispensation. But I told God I'd have to see this at least in two places. Two places. And the second one is 1 Corinthians 15. Hallelujah. You having a good time? I like this. I'm going to quote a verse out of Isaiah 26 and 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For the dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Isn't that interesting? I thought so. Are you in the 15th chapter? Let's just begin to read with the first verse. Lay this foundation and get to the punchline. I know you don't want me to leave you hanging. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Caiaphas and then the 12. After that, we've seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Not my own strength, no sir, but the grace of God which is within me. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so we believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching's in vain. And your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we be found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he raised not up, so that the dead are not raised. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or died in Christ just perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits. Became the first fruits. Now this is how this word is different than the one in Romans 8 when he says us. In our dispensation that have the first fruits, we groan while we're waiting for our resurrected body. But notice here how he words this. Now in Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them who were already dead. Then he goes all the way back to Adam in the next verse. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all from Adam up to the cross be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So the question here is the resurrection. The question is the resurrection of the body. Christ has risen. That was their question. So when he went way back to Adam, all the way forward to the cross, he called those who were already dead the first fruits. Afterwards, us at his coming. Well, us is us that already believe or belong to him because we've been born again. So if us is going to get what else he has at his coming, then we're going to get what they already got in the first fruits when they come out of the grave. Afterwards, us at his coming. Well, we're going to be with him when he comes back. Most people will. So what part of us is he coming back for? Us at his coming will what? We will also then receive the same glorified body that they received at the end of their dispensation. Hallelujah! Woo! This goes on to get interesting. Don't worry, you know we're going to cover it more than once. Now look at this 20th verse again. But now if Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all men die from Adam to the cross, even so in Christ shall all men be made alive from the cross backwards and from the cross forward. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then notice 24, he brings a conclusion. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority, all power, for he must reign till all hath been put enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifestly accepted. In other words, you accepted him that's put all things under him. So to you it's become true because you know the work's been done. That's what this verse is saying. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when we say all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Do you know what that means? Yes, I have to go in a few more verses and you'll know. Else what shall we say to them that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Now, when you're baptized in water, it represents the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new. As he pulls you back up out of the grave, resurrection of the new, representing spirit, soul, and body. So they were being baptized for the dead. So Paul's question was, if they're not going to rise and receive a glorified body, why be baptized for the dead? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men and fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Now notice this dead giveaway here. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, have fun in your sins. Just shows you what a realm they're resisting. Just go ahead and do it. It's correct. But see, the Christians were dying in alarming rates. When he said, fought with the beast of Ephesus, they sported him. They would fight in the arenas, fight with lions, fight with this and that. And many, many believers and converts lost their lives before they could be baptized, before they could do anything. So evidently there was a custom in the day that their friends would stand in for them and be baptized in their place. Well, it really gets interesting from this point on. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good matters. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame. Like we're supposed to know all that automatically. You know, Paul, you rascal. Now here goes the debate then. But some may say, well, how will the dead be raised up? And with what body will they come? For the whole subject, this entire chapter, was the resurrection of the body. That's why Paul divided it up into the dispensations. He says, every man in his own order. First Christ, the first fruits, all those that were dead from Adam all the way up. First. And then us who belong to him in this dispensation at his coming is when we get our bodies. Now you might as well know in Thessalonians when he comes back, dead in Christ rise first. If we're coming back with him, how are you going to rise? You want to go over there for a minute, prove to you were coming back. I don't care. 1 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter, 13th verse. Then we'll stop. Are you catching it yet? Did you understand that 15th chapter this round in that first part? Don't worry. We're going to cover it. First Thessalonians, 3rd chapter, 13th verse. To the end, he may establish your hearts. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, that's interesting. For the 14th verse of the 4th chapter says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, but really the word for that in the Greek is precede. We shall not precede them which sleep. Will not rise or be glorified before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, how can that be when they're coming back with him? Then wheat which alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Well, we know in Corinthians, he says, us that are alive and remaining, he says, at the sound of that trump, twinkling of an eye, we'll go from corruptible to incorruptible. But the other ones are coming back. And they're going to rise first. They're coming back. How's that going to happen? Now, when you get to thinking that they wasn't resurrected with the first fruits, all that slept, then you're going to have to explain who the ones the rocks went and jumped out of their graves.